Welcome to the Open House podcast site, available at openhouseonline.com.au.
You know, sometimes life just does not seem fair. Some people just get a much higher dose of suffering than the rest of us, and it just does not seem fair. You could say that's the case for Johnny Erickson Tada, although she probably wouldn't. She's faced so many trials in her life. The first, of course, was at the age of 17 when she broke her neck in a diving accident. It would change her life forever, making her a quadriplegic and challenging her very will to live. Johnny went on to become a best-selling author, an accomplished speaker, an acclaimed artist, and an international advocate for people with disabilities. Something wonderful has been pulled out of that suffering. But those troubles have not ended. 10 years ago, she began to suffer chronic pain, and in June this year, she announced that she'd been diagnosed with breast cancer. So her latest book, A Place of Healing, certainly speaks from authority when it comes to the topic of suffering. Johnny is on the line for the second time on Open House, and it's great to have her on the line now. Johnny, welcome again.
Good to be with you, Sheridan, and of course, all our friends listening over Open House.
Yeah. There will be some who don't know your story. So let's just retouch on that day in 1967 and just what happened and just how it turned your life completely upside down. You're out having a fun time with your sister.
Yep, and it's a hot July day. Back in 1967, and my future looked bright. I was ready to pack up and head off to college and had graduated with honors from high school, and just things looked really rosy for me. And so it was one last fling with my sister to spend time together before I headed off to college. We went to the bay for a swim, and I swam to this raft anchored maybe 20 yards offshore, and hoisted myself up onto it, didn't even think to check the depth of the water. When I saw all these little kids jumping off the raft, I just assumed it was safe, and I went ahead and took a reckless dive into what ended up being extremely shallow water. Mm. My head hit bottom, that snapped my head back, it crushed my spinal cord, and left me floating face down in the water, paralyzed without use of my hands or my legs. And I'm only holding my breath, hoping desperately that my sister Kathy has noticed that I haven't surfaced from my dive. Well, I didn't realize it face down in the water, but my sister Kathy was just about ready to leave the water to go up back up onto the beach. But just as she was stepping out of the water, a crab bit her toe. Mm-hmm. And it startled her. She whirled around in the water to scream to me, her sister, watch out for crabs. And when she did turn around, she saw that I wasn't on the raft. She didn't see me in the water, but she saw a shock of blonde hair floating on the surface. And that alarmed her enough to come swimming after me. And she put her arm underneath my chest and lifted me up out of that water just as I began to drown. Spitting and sputtering, gasping for breath, I was oh so thankful that I had been rescued. Mm. But when I saw my arm slung over my sister's shoulder, and yet I couldn't feel it, oh boy, Sheridan, then I knew something awful had happened. Mm. I knew that that I had done something terrible, and my life was about to change big time.
And indeed it did. You were a quadriplegic from that time on, and here you are, a 17-year-old, like you said, the whole future is ahead of you. You really got so bad. I mean, you really wanted to die, didn't you? You wanted friends to bring you medication to overdose on. You wanted to slit your wrists. You were at the depths of depression.
Oh, I sure was. In fact, I'm so glad back then, some four decades ago, I'm grateful there were no legal efforts afoot, political efforts to legalize physician-assisted suicide, because I would have taken advantage of it.
Yeah, yeah.
I was so depressed, so discouraged, and I begged my friends to bring in razors or sleeping pills, whatever, to just put me up out of my misery. Because as you can imagine, a teenager facing the prospect of sitting down for the rest of her life, paralyzed without use of her hands, not able to toilet herself, give herself a bath, walk, run, stand, sit, it was just so overwhelming. I could not face the reality. And as you know, depression is a big problem among teenagers, even in Australia. Mm-hmm. And I think that had my friends listened to me, I would not have survived. But thankfully, these friends knew better, and they kept me connected to reality. They kept my hopes bright. They came into the hospital often to visit with pizza and teen magazines and, you know, donuts and cookies. They just they did anything and everything to keep me looking forward.
Yeah.
And I'm so grateful. My problem wasn't so much my paralysis. My problem was clinical depression.
Yeah.
And thankfully, I got lifted up out of that.
Well, indeed, all the talk that's happening back in this country again now about legal euthanasia, we have to talk about the issue of depression because it's been clinically shown, and all the research will show that depression is actually at the heart of people's desire to actually end their life. We'll get into your whole journey to healing in just a second, or your attempts at trying to find healing. The turnaround that gave you that note of hope to keep on going was really your friend coming and reading scripture to you, wasn't it?
Absolutely. My friend brought his Bible in, and first I didn't want to hear anything from the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
But he flipped open to the New Testament to a short little book in the New Testament written by the Apostle Paul called 1 Thessalonians. And the fifth chapter, the 18th verse, says simply, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And when my friend read that Bible verse to me, I felt like throwing up in his shoes.
Mm-hmm.
I said, you can't be serious. I mean, God is telling me that in everything I'm supposed to give thanks? I can't do that. I'd be a hypocrite. I'm not thankful. I'm far from being thankful for a life of paralysis. And my friend said, "Wait a minute, Johnny, let me read that verse again. Because it doesn't say in everything feel thankful. It says in everything give thanks."
Mm-hmm.
Trusting God, Johnny, has nothing to do with trustful feelings. And the Bible's not telling you to get emotionally charged up about what's happened. The Bible is telling you, though, to take a step of faith and believe that God's got something here. He's up to something big that you can't see right now. You don't understand. You don't imagine. But trust him. Take a step of faith. Grit your teeth if you have to. Dry your eyes. And give thanks for small things. Maybe not a whole life of total paralysis. But give thanks for the fact that, well, that you can sit up in a wheelchair. Or that your friends and your family haven't abandoned you. Or that your hospital bed is next to the window. You can see the trees and the sunshine.
Mm-hmm.
Give thanks for small things. And Sheridan, it was amazing. Mm-hmm. As I started to do that, about 3 months later, a real miracle happened. I became thankful. It was like God was rewarding me with taking that step of faith.
Mm-hmm.
He rewarded me with the emotion of thankfulness.
Mm-hmm.
And for me, well, that was quite a big miracle.
Yes, indeed. Johnny Erickson-Tarter is our guest tonight. Johnny, the challenges haven't ended. 10 years ago, this chronic pain began. Can you just recap on what that is?
Well, it's pretty hard to describe to our listening friends how it is that a quadriplegic like me can actually feel pain. But trust me, I can.
Mm.
For nearly 30 years, I did not. But then when I went through the change of life in my 50s, for some reason, I began to experience a terrible knifing pain in my lower left back and left hip. And it just took me by surprise and left me breathless. I mean, in a way, I'd become, well, I don't know how to put this other than to say I'd become used to being paralyzed.
Mm.
It had become a typical, normal way of life for me. I had adjusted successfully. But now, with this chronic pain, getting up in the morning was a frightening ordeal. I just didn't have the emotional resolve to face another day when I knew I would probably experience terrible, debilitating pain.
Mm.
I became so discouraged. And I went back to the Bible just to re-examine all those verses that had so sustained me when I was first injured back in the 60s to see if indeed they still held water.
Sure.
I had to grit my teeth, dry my eyes, and somehow, someway take a breath. Although I did not feel thankful for this pain, Sheridan,
mm-hmm.
I had to grit my teeth and give thanks. Not for a life of pain, but I could give thanks for the fact that at least I could still function.
Hmm.
I had a husband who supported me. I was able to encourage others, maybe not a lot, but with the little bit of strength that I had, I could write letters, emails, I could make phone calls, I could pass on encouragement to others. And that gave me such a sense of mission, a sense of purpose, gave me meaning in life. And so I started to give thanks for small things,
mm.
And Sheridan, I can't explain it. I don't know how to put it into words, but I became thankful once again that God was giving me the privilege of identifying with his own son, Jesus, through Jesus' pain, as I experienced this pain in my life. Because I looked at Jesus and I saw, here's a man who understands exactly how I feel, impaled to his cross. Oh, the excruciating pain he must have felt. Oh, how he could have possibly endured it, I can't imagine. But if he could endure it, he promised me that he would give power to help me do the same. It was one way that I could, as the Bible puts it, quote, identify and become part of a fellowship of sharing in his sufferings.
Well, if that's not enough, then in June this year, you announced that you've been diagnosed with breast cancer. I mean, kind of grief upon grief. I mean, this is another another opportunity to identify. I get all that. But, I mean, what were your feelings like then on top of everything else?
Well, you know, by then, Sheridan, I came to see that fiery trials should not surprise us. This life is wired to be difficult. God wired it that way. Life is supposed to be difficult. I think the thing is, though, so many of us, whether we are believers in Jesus or whether we are atheists or agnostics, we get into this habit of thinking that life is supposed to be easy. We expect that life should be, for the most part, comfortable, and there might be a parenthesis or two of great difficulty in our lives or terrible disappointment, but we expect that the comforts and the ease of life should be the norm.
Yeah.
But if we look at the Bible, and in fact, if you look at experience, oh my goodness, just look at your friends and neighbors around you. Look how many people are struggling with either depression, or maybe a parent has Alzheimer's, or a bad medical report, even cancer diagnoses. Mm-hmm. So many people are suffering right now. And I think we need to remember not to be surprised at that. I think just accepting that as a reality makes embracing it a whole lot easier.
Sure, but Johnny, is there not to some degree a certain sense of, okay, God, enough is enough. I've learnt the lessons. I've done the identification. I've felt the fiery flames of the trial. You know, why me? I mean, was there not any sense of that?
Well, sure there is. But, you know, every time we go through suffering, and of course I'm speaking as a follower of Jesus Christ, every time we go through suffering, we need to listen to the advice of another epistle in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. It says simply this, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." You know, we're all going to suffer whether we believe in Jesus or not. But the benefit of at least knowing Christ is that you have the confidence your sufferings have meaning. Mm. They have purpose. They fit into some grand pattern for your life that extends far beyond this life and well into eternity. How awful it is, though, to suffer for nothing, to suffer meaninglessly. And, of course, when we don't know God, when we're not connected to him, when we're not plugged into his plan, our suffering is indeed meaningless.
Sure.
And, oh, how despairing that thought is. I can't live with that kind of a thought.
Yeah.
I don't know how people do it. But to know that there is purpose behind my pain, and of course that purpose is that my pain is driving me further and deeper into the heart of God. I'm getting to know him. I'm getting to fellowship with his son Jesus as Jesus was crucified and understood suffering. I'm getting to experience an intimacy with him that I never experienced when I was first spinal cord injured at 17 years of old, and even 10 years ago when I began my journey with chronic pain. Now with this breast cancer, it has just caused me to wake up in the morning and say, God, I can't do this. I'm overwhelmed. This is too much. I can't handle it. I can't bear it. I can't do this thing called breast cancer. But I can do all things through you as you strengthen me.
Yeah.
And so I cast myself upon you. I abandon myself to you. I just give up, God. I yield. I surrender. I acquiesce. I bow. Take my life. Because if I'm not going to die in the midst of this, then you've got to show me how to live.
John Erickson-Tata is our guest on Open House, 1-300-40-2020 for your thoughts, your feelings, your response. We're talking about pain and suffering and just how you get through chronic pain and chronic suffering. And Johnny, if you know anything about her story, certainly the last 15 minutes worth, you'd know that she is an authority to be talking about this. Okay, Johnny, I want to talk about the search for healing because you tried a number of things over the last few years as you've gone through this journey of suffering. And really, that's actually what it's been over the last 40, 50 years, a journey of suffering. Now, let's go back to 1967 and when you had that original accident. I mean, you tried everything. Obviously, you were in hospital, you're getting the best medical care, but you tried faith healers. You tried the whole lot, didn't you?
Oh, absolutely. If there was a church that was having a healing service, I'd be there. If there was some faith healer coming to town for a crusade, I'd sign up. I mean, I just wanted to do anything and everything to get up out of this wheelchair. But slowly I began to see that God was interested in a deeper, more profound kind of healing than simply jumping up and getting on my feet. Because just think, Sheridan, had I been healed that way, had I jumped out of my wheelchair, it would have been a great miracle, and my family and friends would have been wonderfully excited. But I don't think I'd be sitting here in my wheelchair now talking to you on the other side of the earth about how great and glorious our God really is.
That's exactly right.
So in a sense, I think the bigger miracle is to stay seated in this wheelchair for 43 years and smile. That's the marvelous miracle. You know, they say that the Greek word for power is a word called dunamos. It's where we get the word dynamite. Now, if I were to have been miraculously healed up out of my wheelchair, that would have been a dynamite explosion of his power, a great display. But I think the kind of power I'm experiencing for these four decades in my wheelchair is the power that you would see in a dynamo. Not dynamite, but dynamo, something quiet, something controlled, something humming along, continuing on, day after day, month after month, year after year, producing power in a quiet way. Not a dynamite explosion, but a dynamo evidence of God's power in control of your life.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that's the kind of miracle that I'm experiencing today.
And so what's your position then on folks who are listening, actually seeking, you know, miraculous healing? How do you guide people when they say, well, look, what should I do? Should I actually go to the faith healer? Should I do the James chapter 5 guidance and, you know, going to the elders and all of that kind of stuff? What do you guide people to do?
Oh, absolutely. Follow every scriptural injunction. Go to the elders, be anointed with oil, confess your sins. If there's a little church down the road that's holding a healing service and you feel drawn to go, then by all means, show up. Be there and exercise your faith. Ask the Lord. You know, the Bible says that often we don't receive because we ask not. And sometimes, it goes on to say, we don't often receive what we ask for because we ask to spend it on our own pleasures.
Mm.
So carefully scrutinize and be circumspect about your motive as to why you want to get healed. I know that there are people who often come up to me and say, Johnny, I'd love to pray for your healing. How can I do that? And I know what they're expecting me to say. You know, eradicate this cancer, alleviate this chronic pain, heal me of my paralyzed hands and legs. But you know what I often say to them? I'll say, you know what I really need to be healed from? This proudful spirit, this laziness toward God's word, this tiredness in praying that I often feel, this tendency to exaggerate the truth or want to take credit for things that I shouldn't be taking credit for. This manipulating of my husband with those precisely timed phrases. Because I want to change. I want to be transformed. I want to daily become more refined and like Jesus Christ.
Mm.
And I think that that's the priority that God places on healing.
Last time that we spoke to you, you had released a book on bioethics and euthanasia. You've been on quite a journey medically as well. Pass on, again, for those people who are listening, who are struggling, those family members and friends of the struggling and the suffering, as to what you've learnt about that journey through the medical field.
Well, life is a very, very precious gift. And every day counts for eternity. I think we need to remember that although we might be caring for a loved one who doesn't seem responsive, maybe that loved one has Alzheimer's or has dementia, we need to remember that God's Spirit witnesses and bears witness with the spirit of man. Often there is spiritual activity going on between God and that loved one that you might not even be able to discern.
Mm-hmm.
But it is happening. I like to think of the words that Jesus said to his disciples when he asked them, "Who do men say that I am?" And, of course, the disciples all chimed in. Well, some say that you're Jeremiah. Some say that you're Elijah. Finally, Peter chimed in. He said, "I believe you're Christ, the Son of the living God." To which Jesus replied, "Bingo, Peter, you've got it. This was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father who is in heaven." Now, basically, what Jesus is saying in there is that spiritual truth can be imparted, and God can bypass the muscle of the mind. He doesn't need the brawn of the brain to impart spiritual truth. He might do it in a way that's absolutely miraculous that we can't even discern or understand. He can impart spiritual truth to that person who is profoundly mentally retarded, or is in dementia, or is in serious condition of Alzheimer's. So life is precious. Life is valuable. Hold on to life. Don't cheapen it. Don't devalue it. And trust that God is ministering to the heart and the soul and the spirit of your loved one, even in a way that you might not be able to see. That person could even be in a coma, and God could be doing great things inside his heart.
It's a good thing to remember. Very, very good, because, again, plenty of people are actually facing the kinds of issues you've just addressed there, where a loved one may well be non-responsive, but deep calls to deep. God actually looks at the heart and speaks to the heart. It'd be beautiful to see what was actually going on there if we had eyes to see. That leads me to the next area I want to explore with you, Johnny, is finding meaning in the midst of the pain and the suffering. And this has been now, like you said, a 43-year journey for you. I look at what's come out of your life, what God has brought out of your life, the whole Johnny and Friends ministry that started up in the 70s, where, you know, it's a radio program and there are books, and you have now drawn together people with disabilities and all sorts of challenges all around the world, and you've led them and you've taught the Bible to them and you've given them hope through Jesus. You know, you've, like you said before, none of that would have actually happened without that dreadful, horrible, but still redeemed moment back in 1967. There are people listening to us, and they've called this show, and they are wrestling with how to find meaning in the midst of that suffering. They're not where you're at. Where do they start to help to find meaning, purpose in their life when they might actually be bedridden?
Well, I think there's a wise little Bible verse that provides such guidance. It's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10, and it says simply this: find out what pleases the Lord and do it. You could be bedridden. I have friends who are bedridden with multiple sclerosis, and they have found out what pleases the Lord, and they are doing it, even from their beds. They are prayer warriors. They are intercessors for the advancement of Christ's kingdom around the earth. Some of them, who are bedridden, friends of mine, they have ministries of telephone encouragement and email encouragement. And these friends are extraordinary and always providing an uplifting word. I've got a friend who often posts on my blog at johnnyandfriends.org. Her name is Teresa. And I can go to my blog almost every day, and there's a word from Teresa. Teresa is bedridden with chronic pain. She suffers from reflex dystrophy syndrome, which is a very painful condition. And this woman, you can almost see the smile in between the lines of her words of encouragement. So I would tell our listening friends to go to Ephesians 5, verse 10. Find out what pleases the Lord and do it. You believe it pleases the Lord, they continue to do it. And as you do it, he will reveal his plan and purpose. Prayer also helps, and connecting with other people who are wrestling through similar journeys. Find out people who can mentor you and pray for you and encourage you one step at a time.
And that takes our mind off the pain, doesn't it? I mean, I'm sure that it's still a wrestle at every given moment, but if you've actually got some sort of plan and some sort of purpose, something to give your life to, something that's kind of outward-looking, it's got to help with all the other day-to-day challenges that you're bound to have.
Oh, absolutely. And it puts the pain into perspective. Pain will scream for our undivided attention. But when we divert our attention to others who are facing greater needs, more pressing needs, more urgent needs, and even more painful needs, then it certainly puts our pain into perspective and enables us to minister out of our hurt, which always gives what we have to say and share a kind of special authority, a kind of empathy, when we can come alongside somebody else and not lecture them, not scold them, not shake our finger at them and tell them what to do and how to live, but just come alongside, putting our arms around them and walking that journey of difficulty with them.
Music and art have also played a very special part in your life too, and I guess in your therapy, your spiritual therapy as well as your physical therapy. You taught yourself to paint by holding a paintbrush in your mouth. Are you still doing your painting today?
Well, I'm so glad you asked about my artwork. I paint holding brushes between my teeth, and my artwork is a wonderful release, a wonderful opportunity for me to express my appreciation for all that God has blessed me with. Because if somebody can look at my artwork and think, wow, a lady did that holding brushes between her teeth, if God's grace can enable her to rise up out of her circumstances like that, then what couldn't God's grace do in my life? That's what I want people to think about when they look at my artwork. I want it to inspire them to reach down within themselves and discover all that hidden potential that they never tapped into until perhaps suffering forced them into a spiritual corner and got them seriously considering the gifts and talents God had blessed them with.
Yeah.
And let's see, what did I say else about my artwork? I can say that I wish they made chocolate-covered brushes.
Well, that wouldn't be too hard for somebody to make.
I remember, Sheridan, I was in a bookstore signing books, and I was signing, my 75th or 76th, 78th book, and this gentleman came up to me, and he said, "You look like you need a break." And he took the pen out of my mouth, and then he took out of his pocket Banaka mouth spray, and he sprayed the end of my brush with a mint-flavored Banaka spray and put it back in my mouth. Tasted so good. What a refreshment that was.
Little blessings, hey? Little blessings along the way.
Absolutely.
We couldn't have done this conversation. I look back at the last 20, 30 minutes, whatever, as we've been speaking, and if we'd taken out all the scripture references that you had actually given, I think the conversation would have lasted about 7.5 minutes. The Bible is so important to you, and the God, of course, it is the Bible takes us to, is so important to you. Now, just to end on this, what have you learned in the last couple of years? Because I know that it's a never-ending journey for you, but just the last couple of years, or even the last few months since the diagnosis of the breast cancer, what have you learned about the character of God that, again, maybe you wouldn't have had life been fine and nothing had changed after that 1967 day?
Well, I have learned that our God is a God of hope. He's always giving people hope. For instance, I just bet some of our listeners, their favorite Bible verse just might be Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, where God says, "I have plans for you, plans for hope and a future, plans not to harm you, but to prosper you." That's a wonderful Bible verse, but when you look at the context, Jeremiah wrote that in a letter that he gave to the exiles who were being marched off across the desert to Babylon to be enslaved by the Babylonians and remain in captivity for 70 years. I mean, God is telling these people who are being led off into slavery in chains, "I'm a God of hope. Your future is full of hope. My plans are not to harm you, but to help you." God simply wanted to remind these exiles who will be being led off into captivity, that there would be a hopeful future, that soon and very soon, God would bring them back to the promised land. And I think that that's what I've most appreciated about God during this journey with pain, quadriplegia, and cancer, that I trust a God of hope. And I am assured in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 10, that one day God is going to open the eyes of the blind. He's going to unstop the ears of the deaf. He's going to cause those who cannot speak to shout for joy. And the lame like me are going to leap like deer. And I can't wait for that day. That's not a pie in the sky wistful thinking. That's a promise. God has promised me that my future is hopeful. And one day, I'm going to leap up out of this wheelchair, kick my heels, jump up, dance, kick, do aerobics. And that's something to really look forward to. And so remain persevering and enduring, because the finish line is in sight. And oh, what a party is going to break out when it all comes into reality.
And Johnny, I reckon in heaven, when you do that, there'll be a big crowd of us around going, yeah.
Oh, yeah, we're going to really break out and dance. We're going to have such a party.
Oh, there'll be a few people watching on. It's always good to talk to you, Johnny. Thanks again for your time.
Sharon, it's always good to talk with you. And thanks so much for giving me a platform to speak to our friends in Australia.
Well, I think a lot of those suffering friends would have gotten a lot out of our conversation. Johnny Erickson Tata there, author of so many books. The latest book is simply called A Place of Healing. And, you know, what an authority to be talking about this. She mentioned that website. I'll mention it again. JohnnyandFriends.org. JohnnyandFriends.org.
We hope you enjoyed this Open House podcast. Thanks to Christian Super and Real World Technology. To hear more from Open House, visit openhouseonline.com.au.